All right. Well, Shabbat Shalom. Of course, Thursday is Thanksgiving Day, and so it being Thanksgiving week, it was easy to be thinking about what it means to us and to Yehovah for us to be spiritually thankful. You know, we live, obviously, in some pretty troubling times right now. There's a lot of things happening all over the world that have adversely affected millions, millions, and millions of people. And so I wondered, do we consider ourselves thankful because we are fortunate enough at this moment in time not to be affected by those things? Is that what it takes for us to be thankful? Is that what it means to be thankful? Is it a matter of looking at our lives and comparing our situations with the less fortunate? And that is what causes us to consider to be thankful? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, that those that compare themselves among themselves and by themselves are not wise. It's not wise for many reasons, but when it comes to considering thankfulness, it all depends on who we decide to compare ourselves to, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. Say you look around and you see the one with the big mansion and, you know, maybe a beautiful family and cars and trips and all the things that this world has to offer. And then you look at your credit card bill. And you look at your mortgage. And you wonder and think, what have I got to be thankful for? All I got's a bunch of bills. See, there's always someone you could perceive as better off than you in with regards to whatever you hold dear, whether that be money or relationships, health, anything that you consider yourself as lacking. On the other hand, you could compare yourselves to the citizens of Ukraine or to the people in Israel who lost loved ones and everything in that massacre. I watched a heart-wrenching interview by a man who had left and gone out of town on business. And while he was gone, the massacre happened. His wife and his grandmother were both brutally murdered while the terrorists held his two little girls and made them watch them kill their mother and their grandmother. The pain on his face and the despair was palatable. I mean, it was just awful. And so that would make anyone maybe thankful for the peace that we have in this room here today, if that is the standard by which we choose to decide to be thankful. So you see, Paul was right that those that compare themselves among themselves are not wise, because it would all depend again on who you would decide to compare yourself to make the decision of whether or not you're going to be thankful. So what is the proper perspective? How are we to consider being thankful? On what basis? You know, here in the U.S. on Thanksgiving, we put up all of the fall decorations and we gather together and we tell this story of the first Thanksgiving. That event speaks to the perspective that we are to have. But like so many other things, that story in today's society is getting twisted around. PragerU set out to make a video about that first Thanksgiving, and I'd like to play it. Last night I was down here working on the message, and I took a break to go upstairs and make some dinner, and so I put on News Nuggets and Insights, while I was doing that, and they play, and he played this video. And so when I came back down, I thought, well, do I leave it in there or not? I don't know how many saw it, but if you did see it, you're going to see it again. But I want to play this.
Food, football, and oppression. That's what Thanksgiving has come to mean to many Americans. Back in 2007, Seattle public school officials made national news by describing the holiday as a time of mourning and a bitter reminder of 500 years of betrayal. This new narrative describes the pilgrims as arrogant oppressors who fled persecution only to become persecutors themselves, depriving Native Americans of their land and their lives. But this is wrong on every count. First of all, the pilgrims didn't cross the ocean to flee persecution or even England. They'd been living for over a decade in Holland, Europe's most tolerant nation and a haven for religious dissenters. Free from interference by the Church of England, they feared seduction, not persecution, worrying that their children would be corrupted by the materialistic Dutch culture. That's why they risked their dangerous 1620 voyage to a wilderness continent, not because they were running from oppression, but because they were running toward holiness, fulfilling a fateful mission to build an ideal Christian commonwealth. They initially planned to plant this model society on the wild, wolf-infested island known to natives as Manhattan. But winds and tides blew them 250 miles off course, dumping the Mayflower on the frozen coast of Massachusetts. Somehow, the pilgrims saw their dire situation as a demonstration of providential power, especially after a giant wave picked up the flimsy boat of a scouting party on a stormy December night. The turbulent sea then deposited them safely, miraculously, on a little island within sight of the ideal location for their settlement. It was a deserted Indian village with cleared land, stored supplies of corn, and a reliable source of fresh water. No, these supposedly cruel conquerors never actually invaded that village. Instead, they expressed a fervent desire to pay the natives for the dried corn they found, if only they could find someone to pay. But the former inhabitants had perished during 3 years of plague, probably smallpox, that immediately preceded the pilgrims' arrival. One of the few survivors of that devastation turned up several months later to welcome the English newcomers. Against all odds, he proved to be the single human being on the continent best suited to help the struggling settlers, since he spoke English and had already embraced Christianity. His name was Squanto, and he had grown up in this very village before a ruthless sea captain kidnapped him as a boy and sold him into slavery in Spain. After 4 years, he was freed by kindly monks, then made his way to England, and finally sailed across the Atlantic, only to find his friends and family all wiped out by disease. Over the next few months, Squanto helped the English newcomers plant crops and negotiate a friendly trade agreement with the region's most important chief, Massasoit. No wonder Pilgrim leader William Bradford called Squanto a special instrument sent of God for their good. The celebration, later known as the First Thanksgiving, actually involved a three-day harvest festival in October, apparently inspired by the biblical holiday of Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. 90 hungry Indian warriors joined the 53 surviving pilgrims for this occasion. Nearly half of the colonists had died during the brutal winter. The Englishmen provided some vegetables, fish, and perhaps wild turkeys, while the natives brought 5 recently hunted deer as house gifts. The preferred sport on this occasion wasn't football, but shooting, with settlers and Indians sharing a fierce fascination with guns. Though these hardy pilgrims loom large in the American imagination, they never built their Plymouth settlement into a major colony. And nearby Boston, the later colony of Massachusetts Bay grew so much faster that it swallowed up the great-grandchildren of the Pilgrims in 1691. But the sense of purpose of the original Pilgrims left a permanent imprint on the national character. They maintained unshakable confidence that God protected them, not to grant special privileges, but to impose special responsibilities. They saw themselves as instruments, not authors, of a mysterious master plan. Today, with our continued blessings so obvious and so overwhelming, the only reason to treat this beloved national holiday as a time of mourning is that some foolish Americans actually think that's a good idea. The Pilgrims knew better. They understood that people of every culture and every era can gain more from gratitude than from guilt. I'm Michael Medved for Prager University.
I played that because I want us to think about what they risked, what they went through for religious freedom. Because within that, one can then begin to imagine what their perspective was on that Thanksgiving. What did they base their thankfulness on? They arrived at Plymouth Rock, which is in the north and, you know, up there, and they arrived in the late fall. It's terrible timing when you think about it. It wasn't very good planning in that sense. It's not the best time to arrive in a harsh environment that was basically just forced. And as he said, historians agree that over half of those original people died that first winter. Now think about that. Don't just think half, think what that half was. It was moms. It was dads. It was children. It was family members gone. And they're left there without them. The ones that made it through that first winter had backbreaking work to do in order, when spring and summer came, in order to begin to just be able to survive. Now, of course, yes, they had some providential help with having a cleared village there and someone to help them navigate this world and the indigenous people. But still, it was very difficult. And even then, when that fall came and that festival was there, and they were rejoicing before the Lord, as we're told to do at Sukkot, what was their perspective?
Dad, why are you putting in those glasses?
The moms, the dads, the children, they were still gone. They were still hurting. They could have said, well, what do we have to be thankful for? We came all this way and God let half of us die? That isn't fair. Is that what they focused on? And what did they focus on that made them thankful, that made them rejoice before God? What are we to focus on, regardless of our circumstances, in order to be thankful? I think it's a good time to consider that. Being that it's Thanksgiving week, it's a question that I think we should look at. And I want to begin that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Starting in verse 16, it says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Messiah Yeshua for you." That's a very simple statement there in verse 18, but very powerful and very poignant and profound when you think about it. This is the will of God for you. Wow, what revelation. Everybody, I can't think of how many people question myself. Well, God, what is your will for me? What is your will for me, God? We all take time sometimes to ask that question. Well, there is the answer right there. God's will for you, as it plainly says, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. It's the topic of every slide today. For the most part, me included, when I think about what the will of God is, I think about, my mind goes to things like being obedient, or what God wants me to do with my time, or my job, or how to lead my family, you know, these types of things, big picture stuff. But also maybe other things like walking out this life with His principles in mind, being kind to one another, be forgiving, be generous, be merciful. We think about His will being, you know, maybe not having a spirit of murder in our heart, or adultery, being faithful and supporting of other people. We think about God's will in a lot of different ways, don't we? And all these things are not wrong. But here in verse 18, we are told plainly what His will is. In everything, give thanks. That's God's will. That's God's will. And being Thanksgiving week, it's a good time to consider if we are living this way, being thankful for everything. And that's really the key word here, isn't it? Because notice it doesn't say some things, or a couple of things, or the things that you really like about your life, or the things that you really desired that you got, the things that we're pleased about, the things that we enjoy. It doesn't say that. It says everything. In everything, give thanks. Clearly, in our flesh, we're not really bent on seeing this things this way, are we? The concept of being thankful for everything is really not of this world. Why? Because it's counter to the way and the attitude of the God, small g, of this world. You think about His attitude. You know, He was sent here. He was given all of the earth. Sent to dress and keep it. He had rulership over the whole thing, and that wasn't enough, was it? He wanted what He couldn't have. In Messiah Yeshua, we are not to carry that attitude. Instead, we are to walk in an attitude of thankfulness for everything. As we look further into the Word of God on this subject, we can see that this attitude, this perception of life and our attitude, it really gives way to breaking the shackles that Satan has a hold on this world and in our lives. Walking in thankfulness, what it does to our hearts, what it does in our minds, what it does in our spirits is revolutionary. It's transforming. Go with me. Let's look at Colossians 3:12. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body." And to put punctuation on all of that, He says, "and be thankful." So in thinking about God's will, we see some of the things that I listed, that I talked about. Yes, we're to be merciful, to be kind and humble and patient. All of these things are what God wants us to be. What it means to be a follower of Yeshua. Learning and growing and beginning to walk in God's way and reflecting God's heart in your life. But then He says, be thankful. Be thankful. Continue in verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, all that you do, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Lord Yeshua, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. He is teaching here that there is a heart, there is a mindset about which we are to be going about and doing the things of life. And that mindset, that heart, is to do them with thanksgiving. The point is, you really can't remove this and still be in the will of God, like we read in 1 Thessalonians. Paul is giving some very powerful, life-changing teaching here. And thankfulness is right at its core. And he said this to more than just the Thessalonians and the Colossians. Look at what he wrote to the Ephesians here in chapter 5. Starting in verse 15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand that the will of the Lord, understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Yeshua." Giving thanks always for all things to God. Like the other places, Paul is giving us an outline of what the will of God is. And once again, we see that giving thanks always for everything is critical. If we are to be wise and understand what the will of God is, we must walk in an attitude of thankfulness in everything. Whatever we do in word and in deed, we give thanks. As it says here, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Yeshua. Now look, if you're giving thanks to God in all things, for all things, in whatever you do or say, in all of that, and you did all the giving thanks, what are you really doing in that exercise? What are you really saying? Well, for one, you're praising Him, right? You're acknowledging Him as giving you everything to exist and to lead and to be able to live. He is the provider, is He not, of everything? So we have to think about it in the greatest, highest sense like that. But let me bring this down to human terms, to how we interact and think about it. We thank someone. When we do that, what are we doing? We're acknowledging that they gave us something, right? We're acknowledging that. I'm acknowledging that you did something for me that I couldn't do for myself or didn't have time to or just didn't get around to, whatever it is. You served me, you gave something to me, and I'm acknowledging that. Right? You're acknowledging the giver. Now, I want to suggest to you that there's a gigantic spiritual component to that. What happens when you acknowledge that giver? There is an exchange of sorts, I think, in the spirit, in the spirit realm, in the spirit of the two that are involved in that exchange. We've all been on both sides of that, right? We've all given, you know, thanks, and we've all received it. You do something for someone when you say thank you. When you say, I really appreciated that. Tell me that that doesn't give you something in your spirit, that you don't feel that receipt of that when it happens. You feel it coming into your soul. Conversely, when you say thank you, when you express appreciation to someone, you know in your heart that you are, without really handing them something, you are giving them something, aren't you? You're giving them something of value, and you understand it has value because you've received it before and experienced that value yourself when you were on the receiving end of it. When you are truly thankful, you want them to know it. You want to give them that gift. You want them to have it. Have you ever done something for somebody and then they want to pay you for it? Why do you refuse it? A lot of times that's what we do. We do something for somebody and we're feeling good about that. And they say thank you and then they want to pay you for it. And you go, no, I don't want that. Why do you do that? Why does that happen so many times? I'll tell you why. Because you know in your spirit that you don't want to diminish that gift that they've already given you because it means more than that money, than that payment. And if you accept that payment, then that gift isn't quite as much, is it? Because you've been compensated for it. Can you relate to that? So I want you to try to apply that then to your relationship with God. The one that has provided everything, everything. You can't pay him. You can't do anything to make up for what he's done for you, what he's provided for you, no matter what your circumstances is. You can't get there. But what he does want, what he has professed his will for us to do, is to acknowledge him as that giver and give him that gift. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. This is the will of God. That we acknowledge him in everything that we speak, everything we say, everything we do and accomplish, so that in everything, all things, he is acknowledged. This is the gift that we give back to God. The spiritual gift of thankfulness or gratefulness. Now, if you're doing that, if you're walking in an attitude of thankfulness for everything in all circumstances, the ones you like and the ones you don't, because you ultimately trust in the plan of God for your life and the lives of others that you love, what might you call that? What does that look like? What sort of walk does that reflect? What would the Bible call it? What word might we use for that? Would it be faith? I think it might be. Because you have to believe that God exists and that he is involved in every area of your life. You have to trust to be thankful. And when you start acknowledging God as the giver of everything, and that in all things, whatever we're doing, we're putting him as the focus on the forefront, we're honoring and acknowledging his sovereignty. When we give thanks, we are at the same time also humbling ourselves, aren't we? So this is attached to faith. It's attached to humility, which is also God's will for us. Not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, as the Word says. You're realizing and acknowledging your position before God. When you say thank you, you are saying, I'm humbling myself to acknowledge that you have done something for me that I couldn't do for myself. Right? This is critically important in our relationship with God. Like I said, even in the physical, we acknowledge the gift of service that somebody has provided us. Maybe they've even shown us mercy and grace and forgiveness like God does. So being thankful, we humbly acknowledge that gift, and God desires no less. We are to acknowledge His mercy and His grace every day, for it is only that grace and mercy that we live and have our being and be able to move forward and do anything. To address the circumstances in our life, no matter what they are. Because we still have the life that God provides. In all things, this is the will of God, that in everything we would acknowledge Him as being engaged in our lives. And see, there's also, it's also kind of addresses this desire to be obedient, doesn't it? Can you see that? Obedience in terms of the acknowledgement of Him, being truly thankful for Him and expressing it, living it, walking in that attitude, makes you desire to be faithful to Him, to be obedient to Him. If you're acknowledging all that God does for you and being thankful, your heart will fervently desire to be obedient. As part, it's that same spirit, right? It all goes hand in hand, but it begins with thankfulness, with the simple, ongoing acknowledgement that God, that everything that you have, that is what is flowing from God. From that basis, then, we experience His presence in everything. When we experience His presence, we thank Him for it, and then that cycle starts again, and it begins to build up more and more and more. And then you know what happens? Worship. Worship. Praise. Right? It will just overflow out of you naturally. Thanksgiving is the wellspring. It's the core. The language of faith and hope and love all come up out of it. It acknowledges Him as the giver of life, as the provider of grace and mercy. It provides the seeds of desire to be obedient to Him and causes us to overflow with praise and worship. Thanksgiving is the essence of understanding who God is, in that our appreciation to Him flows to Him as we give thanks to Him in all things. When we put Him at the forefront and acknowledge all that He does for us, our life changes. It changes. You can then see the good. You can see the bad. You can see the ugly. All of it through the lens of faith. Allow me to marry two statements of Paul together to support that statement. Philippians 4:12 says, I know how to abase and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then again in Romans 8, he says, and we know that all things, all these things, abounding and abasing, work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. See, Paul's thankfulness was not predicated on his situation, his circumstances. Hungry or full, free or in prison, he continually thanked God for His presence in his life. And trusted in His ultimate destiny. That's faith. But it's exercised in thanksgiving. We are told to live by faith. Well, guys, this is what it looks like. In everything, give thanks. Notice with me Philippians chapter 2. Because this is going to show you what this doesn't look like. Paul showing us what it does look like. Now let's see what it doesn't look like. Starting in verse 13, he says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do good for His pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are to walk without complaining and disputing, whining. Now, why do you think that is? Well, if we're not complaining and disputing, what are we doing? We're being thankful. That's the contrast, right? The opposite of being a complainer and a whiner is being thankful. It's the opposite of the side of the proverbial coin. So if you think about this, what this is really saying is if we do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, wouldn't it be then that everything where we're giving thanks, we are walking blameless and harmless and being children of God? See, you might read this scripture and think, oh boy, I can't be blameless. I can't be faultless and harmless and children of God like this. But why don't you read it and say, but I can be thankful. Maybe I can't do these things, but I can be thankful. But what God is telling you here is be thankful. And you will be those things. God says you will walk blameless and harmless if you're thankful. These verses show us that in everything to give thanks is God's will. It is the will of God in Yeshua. Because we're to be children of God, blameless and harmless, flowing from thankfulness. We are to trust in God, humble ourselves, and acknowledge Him in all His ways. We've all read this scripture many times. I hope all of you have it put to memory. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. We're to view ourselves as low before God. He's the giver, we're the receiver. His vision is that as His glory flows to us, it will fill us up and overflow it to other people. That's His heart. Think about the fact that the opposite of that is equally true. When we're not being thankful, when we're whining and complaining, have you ever noticed that rather than being a vessel of grace and mercy towards others, that you're judging everything? Surely this isn't just me. Unthankfulness leads us to selfish complaining about everything else. Why can't people learn to drive? Get out of my way. What's the deal with the service in this place? It's the service, it's awful. How long have we been here? How come people never do what they say they're going to do? How come our leaders are such idiots? On and on we can go, right? Everything about life, it just seems like people are getting in the way of what we want. There's a conspiracy out there just to hack me off, right? What position does that put you in, though, when you go down that road? Once you start thinking that way, it can come from maybe a group that you're in. Maybe everybody starts complaining about how bad something is. And you just feed on each other. And then the arrogance kind of shows up. And you get judgmental and critical. All of a sudden, we're sitting in a position where we can now judge others. All of a sudden, where's the long-suffering? We sit in judgment. Where's the mercy? Where's the grace? Because you know they're just human too. Where did it go? It was lost when thankfulness was lost, when humility was lost to the point where we no longer acknowledge God as the giver. There is a simple statement in 1 John chapter 4 that we should always bear in mind when we consider thankfulness and our walk with God. No one will ever be able to be truly thankful to God in the way and to the level that we should be without humility. You have to humble yourself to say thank you, right? We have to understand that every single thing that we do in response to the calling of God is because He initiated the relationship. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. What a powerful statement. The spirit of thankfulness recognizes that everything flows from this. We only have the opportunity to give thanks back to Yehovah because He first loved us. And He demonstrated that love to us when we were totally against Him. Romans 5. God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners. That's when Christ died for us. Reflecting upon that truth and realizing the weight of it provides us the humility to go forward in a mindset of thankfulness to God. How can one claim that we are owed anything? That this trial is unfair, that life is unjust, when the basis of their life stems ultimately from the grace of God delivering us from the death that we deserve. Therefore, we give all the glory to God for all things, thankfully, in everything, give thanks. One can only do that from a base perspective of humility, of seeing your ultimate place at the feet of Yehovah and praising Him for it. We walk in thankfulness because of this wonderful gift that God has given us in His Son. For He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Ever heard that scripture? I know it's kind of obscure. But that's the gift. That's the gift. You have to humbly accept it as a gift and to acknowledge the giver of it. That is the basis by which we go forward in an attitude of thankfulness. Acknowledging that in every single thing we do from that point forward, because every single thing flows from it. Philemon chapter 1 verse 7. This is the Darby translation. Actually, this one is a little obscure. I'll read it to you. For we have great thankfulness and encouragement through thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Great thankfulness through love. Other versions say joy or comfort, which all flow from thankfulness. But I think thankfulness is the best word here due to the rest of this statement. It's a notice. He writes that the bowels of the saints are refreshed. I want to unpack that for a minute. Bowels would definitely refer to like the inner workings of a person, right? The bowels are like deep down inside of us. And it says those inner workings are refreshed. You could say encouraged or uplifted or strengthened. How is that happening in this? Paul, I didn't put it on here, but in verse 1, he said that Philemon was a co-worker in preaching the good news of Christ. So Philemon is teaching the faith to the saints. Stay with me. Here's where it comes together. How many know that the word saint comes from the original root word to think? To think. We might think of a saint as someone who is perfect or something, you know. We have sainthood, you know, and But no. A saint is literally one that thinks. That's the word. Now watch this. A saint means to think. Amazingly, the word think is the root word of the word thank. Thank. Which makes sense. Because what is being thankful? It is taking the time to think about what has happened, to have an appreciation for what's been given, causes us to be humble, causes us to be grateful, causes us to stop and consider that, hey, I didn't deserve that, but you gave it to me anyway. That's our foundation. Because if we can't think and acknowledge God in everything, we can't realize how He's been working in our lives. And then, well, we get grumpy, we get complaining, and we get whiny. But a saint thinks. A saint thinks and considers all that God is doing, and then thanks. A saint thinks about God's love, thinks about how merciful He has been to him. He thinks about what He has done for him. A saint thinks about their own sin and is grateful that God is patient with them. A saint thinks about the times that they have been unfaithful, disrespectful, and inconsiderate of their Creator. Yet He doesn't cast them aside. And so he thinks. He thinks and thanks. A saint thinks about all these things and thanks God for all that He is. A saint thinks and thanks. A saint says, thank you, thank you, thank you, God, for all that you've done for me and all of my weaknesses, and you love me anyway. You know how hard it is to be grumpy and impatient with others when walking in that attitude? You know how hard it is to be critical of other people when you walk that way? It's pretty tough. Because you see, when you're thankful for God's grace and mercy, then grace and mercy flows from you. It's evident. Of course, people disappoint us. They hurt our feelings. They do dumb things. They say dumb things. They say hurtful things. When we are thinking about the dumb things we do and being thankful for the grace that God gives us, it's easy to pour that grace out to others. Because other people hurt us. They say things to hurt us. They do things to hurt us. But when we're thinking about the grace that God has given us, then that grace can pour forth to them regardless of the hurt. Thankfulness for what God has given us allows us to, we can just let go. Because that's what God does. He lets go of our failings. And we're to let go as well. And you won't do that if you aren't thinking about and being thankful for your own situation. The more we think about and be grateful and thankful for how God has loved us, the more we will love. The more we will see how He's forgiven us. And the more we will be forgiving when we really appreciate that forgiveness poured out to us. Why would we receive such great forgiveness and then not want to pass it on? Not want to pass on the mercy that He has shown us. When you start saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, Father, for the gift that you have given me, it starts breaking off the stuff, all the past hurts, and a veil opens up. And you begin to start seeing things as God sees them. It opens up the glory of God. And you say, God, you're everything. I'm yours. I'm only here because of you. I accept what you have given me, and I praise you for it. And I want to take it on and pass it to everyone around me. Notice this in 2 Corinthians. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Guys, that veil is only removed through thankfulness, because we see what He's opening our minds to. We see the way that life truly is. And so when we go through hardships, when we deal with hurts, we are looking to give thanks as opposed to complaining or whining. It is so easy in our flesh to focus on our hardships, to say, oh, woe is me. Why is this happening to me? This isn't fair. You know, God delivers or allows a lot of things in our lives to mold us and to shape us. And a lot of these things we complain about. But many of these things end up being circumstances that makes us who God wants us to be. How many have ever gone to God about and been real about being impatient or not having enough love or patience for someone, and then God answers the prayer with a trial? And then we complain about it. Right? We complain about it. And then later, it's only after the veil is lifted in thankfulness for that, that we actually see what God was doing and see His glory in it. He gives things to us, even that look bad to us, that if we evaluate it outside of faith that comes from the thankfulness, we'd say, man, that's messed up. That ain't right. That's messed up. I want you to think about the single greatest gift you have ever been given that you are ultimately thankful for. What came to mind? Hopefully, it was the sacrifice of Yeshua, right? That love of Yeshua coming from heaven to earth. But how did that look really? At the moment, to give up where he was, sitting full in spirit at the throne of God and giving that up to come down and be in this flesh that he created. That's messed up. That's messed up. How about having those that he created constantly being at odds with him while he was just trying to love on them, to help them? Man, that's messed up. He was healing people, and others were getting mad at him for it. That's messed up. That isn't fair. They beat him. They mocked him. They made fun of him. Oh, you're a king? Here's your crown, as they shoved thorns into his skull. Seriously messed up. Dying a horrible death when he had done nothing but come to serve his creation. The epitome of unfair. See, if we look at that in a fleshly way, we would say it was wrong. It's unfair. We could get indignant about that. I didn't write. It's messed up. Yet as believers, seeing that all of that unfairness and what it actually accomplished, we'd say it's the most wonderful thing that has ever happened to us. Why? Because we look at the end result, what it accomplished, and we're so thankful for it. And the point is, if you take that approach to your trials, to your tests, to when people make you angry or frustrated, or when somebody close to you hurts you deeply, or you know, steals from you or whatever, then in thankfulness for what God has done and is doing, we can be forgiving, merciful, patient, kind, and gracious. All of those fruits of the Spirit that God wants for us. Just as Yeshua rose, He rose above all of that pain. He rose above all of that fairness. He rose above all of it. And said, it's okay, I'll sacrifice myself anyway. I'm going to serve you anyway. Right? See, thankfulness lifts that veil so that we can see the glory of God and see things in His perspective. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be known to God. In other words, in everything, give thanks. Thank you for your trials. Thank you for hardships. Thank you for what I go through. Thank you for what I have to struggle with. Thank you for the people that have come against me. All of these things. Now, I perceive, guys, that it is not very easy to be thankful for those things. Okay? I walk in the flesh, you know. It's not easy to express thankfulness for struggles, but I have discovered what makes it easier. It's when you remember to be thankful for all the good things in your life. It makes it easier. It's when you remember to be thankful for all of those things. Because sometimes we get so down that we just focus on the struggles that we forget all of the things that we do have. Start by focusing on those things and acknowledging God as the provider of them, thanking Him for them. Start with the basics if you need to. Are you breathing? Thank God. You have life because of Him. Do you have use of your limbs? Do you have teeth or dentures to chew food? Thank God. For that matter, do you have any food? Thank God. Do you have clothes to wear? Thank God. Do you have a place to sleep tonight out of the weather? Thank Him. This isn't silly. Because there's people on this globe that don't have those things right now. And all of them are provided through the resources of your Father. Thank Him. What I'm saying is just ignore the struggles for a little bit when you get down on your knees. And thank Him for the people in your life. Thank Him that He has a plan for those that even through death are not even in your life at the moment. You can be thankful both ways for living loved ones and the dead ones too, because you know God has a plan. Thank Him. As the song goes, count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See, notice, acknowledge what God has done. Do that. And when you get to your struggles and your tests, then you can do, as James said, and count it all joy when falling into various trials, because you have life. You have the opportunity to work through them, to learn from them, to grow from them. God says we're to love our enemies. You got enemies in your life? Turn it around. Serve them. Because you have your Father with you. And because you have the Father with you, because you have life that He has given you, you have the opportunity to work through these things. Thursday, we will celebrate the national holiday of Thanksgiving. We have so much to be thankful for in this country, and it is fitting for us to take the time as a nation and thank our Father for what we have. Past presidents, set this day aside, knowing the importance of remembering the source of our blessings. It's a good thing. It's good to reflect back on the sacrifices of people like those pilgrims who have gone before us to provide, the vessel through which God has poured blessings onto this nation. Of all the secular holidays, Thanksgiving is certainly the easiest one for a believer to get behind. And I hope you all have a wonderful day. But more than that, I hope you have seen today how central thankfulness is to us as believers in every single day of our lives, not just once a year. Because walking in a continual perspective of thankfulness is the will of God. It is His will for your life. It is the way and the attitude that He wants all of us to live by. It is at the core. It is the wellspring, as I said, of being humble before God, of having the desire for obedience. It is the source of worship and admiration and of sharing the blessings of grace and mercy with others, with the ability to be patient and understanding of others' failings and the hurts that they put on us. So I wish you all a wonderful Thanksgiving on Thursday. But more than that, remember, in everything, give thanks to God your Father. For in doing so, you lift the veil of understanding and will see His glory and share it with the world. Amen?
Amen.